good morning. Anyone recognize that tune? Hopefully we're not in the same family business, right? My name is Jay Bennett. If you are here visiting for the first time, we're thrilled to have you with us. For everyone, it is great to be together. And we are kicking off this new series. And honestly, I think this morning, this series is of great importance. I believe it's the focus and the content of this series, if grasped and lived out, could inspire and move those around us to pursue Jesus Christ, which is really what we as a church are trying to be about. Our mission is to help students at the U of M and Eastern and other campuses and here in the Ann Arbor area, people, to become fully devoted followers of Christ in their lives. And it's my opinion that what we're talking about in this series is one of the most overlooked and under-championed parts of the Christian life. Something I personally, as we've jumped into this kickoff series and went through it, that I've felt challenged towards in my own life, that I'm lacking, and that I need to step up my game in. We're talking about our good works, or good deeds, as other translations put it. In fact, last week we wrapped up our kickoff series with confidence, which laid out the theme passage for this year. Every year we pray and seek the Lord on what do we feel God is wanting us to believe and trust him for and live out throughout the year. And our theme this year came from Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And last week we ended with that last one. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And over the centuries, there's been a lot of confusion around the concept of good deeds or good works, what their role is in the church and the life of the individual follower, which is very much what Luke Skywalker just shared, right? Surprise, Luke Skywalker was in our midst today. And I love that picture, that he had a misconception and that he came to understand the reality of it, that works don't save us, but I think there's something more in good works for each and every one of us, and that's what we're going to look at. We're going to spend 3 weeks on this subject because we want all of us to understand with clarity what good works are, what they are not, what their purpose is, and what they accomplish, and to do, as our theme says, spur one another on toward works and good deeds. And I love the title of this series, The Family Business, because just as that soundtrack, you knew exactly what that family is all about. And if you think of family business, I had a friend growing up that they were in the golf, and if you knew their last name, if you met anyone in the area with their last name, you knew they were all about golf. They owned a golf course, they had everything as far as golf clubs, they spent all their time there. I had another friend who was into, their family was into baking, and you knew if you met one of them, they were probably involved in the baking. And I think it's the same for us in the Christian life. As someone meets a Christian, they're part of this family, we should be known for this, for our love of one another, which we talk about often, but also for our good deeds, for the good works that we do. It is of great importance, which is why we're going to spend these next 3 weeks diving into it. But before we begin, let me pray for our time and for these 3 weeks ahead of us. Lord, I thank you for the good works that you did, Lord, so that our salvation is not dependent on our own works, Lord. But I thank you that in your good works, the example that you gave us, Lord, I pray that we would see it with fresh eyes, Lord, that we would not confuse it with our salvation or what it could earn us, Lord, but we would see the power of it as lived out in the family business, Lord, and that we would enter into that in a new way, Lord, and that the impact of it would be that those around us would see you in and through us. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me today. If it's of you and your words, Lord, that it would stick with us and anything else would just fall away so that we can see you more clearly as we leave from here today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the Greek behind the words good deeds are kalos ergon. Kalos means attractively good, good that inspires or motivates others to embrace what is lovely, beautiful, and praiseworthy. Ergon is a deed or action that carries out completeness, an inner desire, intention, or purpose. In other words, good works are actions carried out from an inner desire to inspire others to embrace what is lovely, beautiful, and praiseworthy. And if you know the scriptures at all, what is described as lovely, beautiful, and praiseworthy? God. Good works are attractive actions that reveal an attractive God. And honestly, you could change that up. You could end up saying good works or inspiring actions that reveal an inspiring God, or beautiful actions that reveal a beautiful God, or lovely actions that reveal a lovely God. It's really about God's character being lived out. It's who God is being lived out in our daily life. And it's a huge part of what the family business is all about. But I don't want you to take my word for it, so we're going to look at the first four chapters of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to do a quick overview. And as we walk through that, you'll see very clearly what the family business is about and where good works fit into that. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. If you don't own one, we'd love for you to have one. We have free ones at the Info Center. Have a free gift as you leave here today. And then where we're starting in Luke chapter 2 is honestly, it's a parenting nightmare, if any of you know of this story, where Jesus is a young boy, and every year his family, his earthly family, Joseph and Mary, would take them to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And this one time they were there, and after the Passover was done, Jesus or his parents left with all the family members, and they're heading back north towards Nazareth, where he grew up. And they get about a day's journey away from Jerusalem, and they realize Jesus is not with them. Anyone have a moment like that? I can admit I have. My wife and I, we were in the back of a store once sipping our coffee together, a free coffee, when we looked at each other and realized our daughter is not with us. She was a newborn. We were not used to having a child with us. She was in the car, and we both freaked and bolted out the door. And I think everyone thought we either did something wrong or stole something. And in our mind, we did do something wrong. We abandoned our child. And I can't imagine what they thought. A day's journey away. There's no quick way back. They've got to go retrace their steps. And when they get to Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph, it says they searched for 3 days. 3 days. And when they finally come upon him, he's in the temple. And I love what it says. People were astonished, and they were watching and listening to the questions he asks. And it says, so they, talking about Joseph and Mary, they saw him. They were amazed. And his mother said to him, and you can just hear the tone in her, right? Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously, and I don't think they were expecting his response. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Did you not know that I would be about my father's business? Scholars hesitate whether or not to adopt the rendering of the old Syriac version, in my father's house, which in many testaments or versions today, you can see that translation, rather than about my father's business, because the Greek will allow for either translation. And I actually like this, because you see in the life of Jesus, he doesn't just focus on the temple from then on. He focuses on what the Father is about. You see that throughout his life. And in the Gospel of Luke, these are the first words we hear out of Jesus in his life, the first spoken words from him. I must be about my father's business. It was a huge moment, a foreshadowing of all that was to come in and through the life of Jesus. His life was going to be about the Father's business. And yet even Jesus, he was only 12 years old here, he listens to his parents and he obeys. And he goes back and he lives with them. And if you had a musical montage of Jesus' life to age up, this is where it would fit. We don't have anything of that other than the one sentence at the end of Luke 2 that says, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. And to borrow a statement from the fitness world's language, he got bigger, faster, stronger in all areas. And so the next time we see him, he's 30 years old. And John the Baptist, his cousin, is on the scene. And he's baptizing people in the Jordan River, telling them to repent of their sins, turn to God, because the kingdom of heaven is near. And God told John that he would reveal the Messiah through him, that he would be able to see the Holy Spirit descend upon who the Messiah was. It would be clear to John. And this happened when we see Jesus goes and he gets baptized. And as Jesus is in the water, the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. So John knows this is clearly the Messiah. This is who it is. Not only that, so you have Jesus, the Son, in the water. The Holy Spirit descends on him. And then you have a voice from heaven, which is the Father said, you are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy. You bring me great joy. And it's a powerful picture because this is the foundation of all the family business. It's what he's invited us into. It starts right here, and it's with a relationship. And I love that because it includes the entire Trinity in this picture. That the launch of the business has the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all together making this happen. The Father is the designer, the Son is the starter, and the Spirit is the sustainer. And it's like if any of us could just go back and peer into that garage in California where Apple was started between Steve Jobs, Steve Wozniak, and Ronald Wayne. Wouldn't you just love to be there? Just to hear them talk and what it was going to be and all that Apple has become? And look at this. This is, we get this. It's in all the Gospels revealed to us. This is the start of the family business. And it says that he was 30 years old. And I love this next thing. It says Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. And this is where I'd say, and so it began. And he moves right into a genealogy. And I love that Luke goes to the genealogy next because he takes it all the way back to David and all the way back to Adam. He's basically saying, don't miss this, humanity. All of humanity has been waiting for this moment. Everyone from Adam to now has all been looking and longing for this moment. And he's 30 years old. And after the lineage, directly after that, it says the Spirit of God moved in Jesus and led him into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, what does he do? He's tempted three times by the devil. Each time, Jesus replies, quoting scripture. And then it says the devil left for a more opportune time. He resisted the devil. And then it picks up in 4, verse 14. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. And the very next thing is he is in Nazareth. And it says he stepped up, and this was our theme last year, where he reads from the scroll of Isaiah that he's come to free the captives and set people free and heal. And he says, this has been fulfilled in your midst. But the people in Nazareth, they grew up with him, and they're like, what? Isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? This doesn't make sense. So they reject him. They don't believe he's the Messiah. They don't believe who he is. And so he moves on with his ministry, and he goes to Capernaum. And it says, once when he was in a synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, began shouting at Jesus. And I love this because just before, his own people that he lived with for 30 years didn't recognize who he was. But the demons, they know. They stand up in the middle of a synagogue just like this, their worship service, and start shouting, go away! Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And to that, Jesus cut him short. Be quiet. Come out of him. And the demon threw the man on the floor as the crowd watched, then it came out of him without hurting him further. Amazed, the people exclaimed, what authority and power this man's words possess. Evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command. The news about Jesus spread through every village and in the entire region. And from there, in chapter 4, he goes to Peter's house, and Peter's mother is sick, and he rebukes the fever, and she's healed, and she stands up. And so you see a good work of casting out demons, a good work of healing people. And then people start coming all through the night, bringing the sick, and he heals them all. And in the morning, he pulls away. He gets away from the people to pursue his Father, to have time with God. And when the people catch up to him, they beg him to stay. But he replied, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. And so in these first four chapters of Luke, we see what Jesus was all about. He was going to be about his Father's business, bringing the Father joy through his life, which is what the Father proclaimed from heaven. And how did he do that? By resisting the devil, doing good works among the people, and sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. And that is what his life was all about. His life. His whole life. And we often miss that. You can go even to the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and they talk about Jesus came and then what he did on the cross, but they skip over the life of Jesus. And I think we can do that really easy too. We can focus on that he came, Christmas, it's great, Easter, he died and rose again. And that is huge, it's foundational. But you have to see what was his life about because it took 33 years of living perfectly to make that worth it. He was the flawless, perfect lamb who lived this life amongst us. Which is why in the last several sermons, I've mentioned 1 John 2:6 so many times. It's so instructive. Those who say they live in God should live as Jesus did. His life is of such importance to us. And this is the reality for us, that we are invited into the family business to be about our Father's business, loving and redeeming the world, bringing the Father joy through our life, a life of faith and obedience, resisting the devil, which is putting off the ways of the world and putting on the ways of Christ, learning to walk in the Spirit as Jesus did, doing good works among the people that reveal God's goodness and bring him great joy and praise. It says Matthew 5:16 said, when he was on the Sermon on the Mount, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. It's what we're to do. And sharing the good news of the kingdom of God, that a new way has been opened to us through Jesus Christ, which is entirely the theme of this year and what we spent the entire month of September focused on, that what Christ has done is opened up a new way, that we have faith and hope and love to live. Jesus did so many things that fit into this category. He healed people of sickness and suffering. He restored sight. He raised the dead, incredible miracles. But he also spoke truth to people. He gave them hope through his words. He fed those who were hungry physically, but he also fed those who were hungry spiritually. He stood with the oppressed and dejected. He stood with a woman caught in adultery that was about to be executed. He challenged the accusers, freeing her and exhorting her to go and live differently, to sin no more. He ate with tax collectors, notorious sinners. He prevented a wedding party of running dry and made the host look like a hero because he saved the best wine to last. He embraced children. He touched the untouchables, those with skin disease and disfigurement. He answered people truthfully, even when he knew the information would hurt, like the rich young ruler who came to him and said, "What must I do to be perfect?" And he said, "Sell everything and follow me." And the man went away sad. He recognized the poor. He looked at them. He engaged with them. He talked with them. He humanized the dehumanized, making even the despised Samaritan the hero of his story and a model for neighborly conduct for over 2,000 years. The one who is despised, he held up as the example for all generations to follow. In fact, at the end of the book of John, he closes his book by saying, "Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written." He did many good things in his life. He was about his Father's business, about the family business. Some of the things he did were miraculous. Some were simple. Some were even common, everyday moments of life, like eating a meal. But how he did it and why he did it is what set him apart. His entire life and message was about revealing the goodness of God in the lives of those around him. And that's what's awesome for all of us who are invited in the family business, that we can bring the goodness of God into the lives of those we meet. We can bring the goodness of God into the lives of those we meet. It's the family business, and it's what he invites us into. I can remember a time when I was in college. We were in Albany, New York, and we went out to eat. There was three of us. And to get into this restaurant, you almost had to step over this homeless man who was warming up in the lot, the entryway, because it was winter. And we looked at each other without hesitating and said, "Hey, come join us." So he joined us for dinner. And we said, "Order whatever you want." And he got a steak, a big potato, a large soda. It was so much fun to just do this little good deed. We were going to eat a meal anyway. Why not bring him along? And when we were done, we went outside and we said, "Is there anything we can pray for you?" And he said, "Yeah." And we began to pray. And as one of my friends began to pray over him and pray against the devil and his schemes, this man began to sob. He was completely broken. Something in the spiritual realm broke. And this man gave his life to Christ that night. And he threw away tapes that he was listening to that were all just evil, horrible stuff that he was filling his mind with. He threw it away. We gave him a Bible. It was a profound moment that I will never forget. And the amazing thing is it wasn't anything huge that we did. We were going to eat a meal, and we just included him. Good works, good deeds are not hard to do. We just need to take the time to do it. And the thing to think in all of this is, our attractive actions reveal our attractive God. Our attractive actions reveal our attractive God. If we will do good deeds and good works, people are inspired by it. They want to see it. Right now on Facebook, you can go on there, you can search good deeds, good works. You'll see videos. Raise your hand if you've seen something of a good deed or a good work on social media in the last week. Raise them high. This is like half the audience or more. Why? Because people are longing for goodness in the world. And what they don't realize is they're really longing for the goodness of God, the great good God that we serve. They want to see it in reality, and we have the opportunity to show them. Perhaps God will move. That's what I want you to think. When you get stuck, should I do this? I don't know. I'm fearful. What will they think? Perhaps God will move when you move. We want to see him in action in our day, don't we? Maybe he'll move as we move and step out. And the thought that came to mind in all this is, what can we do? A question I think that can help us move past the fear is, what would I want if I were them? An opportunity for me came up this week where I could step in and do something good for someone else, but it will probably cause me to have to get on the phone, deal with family members that I haven't dealt with in a while, probably pay some money, but it could meet a need in a tangible way that will have a profound effect on this family. And this question ran through my mind, what would I want? It was a no-brainer. If I were in their shoes, I would want someone to do this for me. Done. Answered my question, I'll do it. You don't have to ask, what should I do or what would Jesus do? If you were in their shoes, what would you want someone to do for you? That's it. You answer that question, you'll step through every time. And you may see God move in incredible ways. Jesus himself stepped in behalf for all of us. This is what the gospel tells us, that we all sinned and fell short of the glory of God, that we didn't measure up to his standard. And he saw our need, and instead of watching from a distance, he engaged with us. He became human. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for us, was buried, rose from the dead for us so that we could be a part of this family business, that we could know a great good Father, and we could do great good things like him in this world to those around us, revealing who he is. It says, Titus says, in chapter 2, it says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are his instructed to turn from the godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. That's our hope. He's coming again, and we will be with him. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Totally committed to doing good deeds. It's very similar to what is said in Ephesians 2. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Why? Through faith. It's not anything we do. We're saved by grace. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And that's the beauty is, we didn't go looking in Albany for a good work or to lead someone to Christ. We simply walked into it. We were going to dinner and the person was there. They're all around us. We can walk right into them if we have the eyes to see and look for it. Your good works don't get you in to the family business. His good work got you in. But because his good work got you get in on his good works today. It is beautiful, powerful to be a part of what he's doing in people's life. Our attractive actions reveal our attractive God. And this is the exact same thing that Jesus was up against. In John 10, he said, he was walking in the temple in Solomon's colonnade, and they said, are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly. We want to know. And Jesus replied, I've already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. What is he pointing them to? Not what he says. He's pointing them to what he's done. He's like, look at my actions. Look at my life. It reveals who I am. And he says, the Father and I are one. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, at my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which of these are you going to stone me? And they replied, we're stoning you not for the good work, but the blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And he goes into a defense, and I love this piece. He says, don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done, even if you don't believe me, then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And this is what's so powerful, is that Jesus himself was up against this. And he said, look at my actions. They will tell you that I am in the Father. They will show you that I am in the Father's business. Our lives, our actions reveal that we are part of the family of God. Our family business is doing good, loving others. And that's where I'm convicted in my own life, because I look at my life and I go, yeah, I say it, but do I do it? Do I do it? And that's what I want this 3 weeks to be about, that we will step up and allow our attractive actions to reveal our attractive God like never before. Will you join me in that, in this month of October, and as we lead into the holiday season? Because there are so many opportunities. People are longing for the goodness of God. They want to see it. And before they want to hear it from us, they want to see it in us. And we have the opportunity to live that out. So here are the three practicals to end with. One, look for the opportunity this week to do good, to do a good work. It's that intersection of grace where a need and a provision come together. That's the cross, our need and God's provision. It intersected. It's grace. Find one this week and then step into the opportunity with confidence in Jesus to do the good work, which is our whole theme this year. Step in with confidence. Do whatever it is. Buy someone a coffee. Buy a meal for someone. Help someone out. Lend a hand. Mow a lawn for a neighbor. I don't know what it is. You're going to walk into these opportunities, and I'm just saying, see it and step into it. And then stand on 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is useless. It is never useless when you're doing it for him. He will use anything you do to advance his goodness. And it's a beautiful thing that we bring the goodness of God into the lives of those we meet. It's the family business, and it is a privilege to be a part of it. May we all walk in that this week. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you that you came and you didn't just come and die, Lord, but that you lived for 33 years. A flawless and perfect life. God, that you revealed even through the first part of the Gospel of Luke that you were doing good works continually, Lord. We ask that you would teach us, that you would stretch us, that you would help us see the opportunities around us, Lord, that we would, as your scripture says, walk right into them, Lord, that as I in Albany would almost stumble over it, I would have to walk over the person to get past it, Lord. Help us in that way, Lord, and then let us enter into it with confidence, trusting that you are with us and that you're going to use what we do in someone's life to reveal yourself, Lord. And we ask that you would move as we move. Even in little ways, just to give people hope, Lord, that you are a good God, you exist, and your goodness is in this world. And we thank you for all that you've done, Jesus. Amen.